In our study of Genesis, we come to the rainbow, Genesis chapter 9. And we'll pick up our reading with verse 8 this morning, and we'll go down through verse 17. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the field with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." We are thankful for the blessing we find in Isaiah chapter 55 regarding the reading of God's word. "For as the sun comes down in the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless this reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, today we want to talk about the complex meteorological refraction and dispersion of light on droplets of water, which takes the form of a multicolored circular arc within the Earth's lower atmosphere. A rainbow. That was about the most complicated way I could find to describe a rainbow. And it is actually kind of complicated, really, some of the science behind it. The rainbow is the sign of a covenant in Genesis chapter 9. And it really makes sense only in this context that we've looked at so far now these many weeks. As we have started with the creation of the world, the fallen nature of man, the people of God, remember, have married pagans. The world has become filled with sin. God determined to cleanse the world with the flood. The rainbow then is coming out of that as a sign of something. Certainly we're going to put it in terms of peace with God after the destruction of the earth. So you really kind of have to keep all of that in your thinking, really, to see the depth of the rainbow. God raised up Noah to build the ark, as we have seen. In many ways, the ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in the ark we see salvation itself, the means to take the people of God through the flood to salvation on the other side. The ark, in many ways as well, we've spent a lot of time on this, it pictures the church itself, because all of the people of God are safe within the ark. The flood is also a complex thing to analyze, because the flood pictures so well the powers that bore down upon the Lord Jesus Christ in saving his people. On the cross, Christ endured the enemies of the church, but remember also that he endured the wrath of God. As we spent our time last week, I think the Larger Catechism, question 49, is very helpful for us to see what was happening to Christ on the cross. How did Christ humble himself in his death? Christ humbled himself in his death in that, having been betrayed by Judas, forsaken by his disciples, scorned and rejected by the world, condemned by Pilate and tormented by his persecutors, having also conflicted with the terrors of death and the powers of darkness, look, within that context, he felt and borne the weight of God's wrath. And he laid down his life an offering for sin, enduring the painful, shameful, and cursed death of the cross. I couldn't think of a better description of the flood. All of those powers were also bearing down upon the people of God. And yet they are safe. Remember the safety of the ark. God himself has sealed the door. God himself must open the door. Beautiful revelations within the text to teach us about the importance of the safety of the people of God. We ask the question then, why would God be attacking Christ? Why would God be attacking Christ? Because of our sin. The wrath of God was bearing down upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured that wrath for us. Last week we looked at the significance of him being both God and man, and how he was able to bear that wrath, and that is pictured in the flood and the ark. And the New Testament bears out a number of these applications, especially as we're going to see and be reminded of the picture of the flood, and the ark is referenced as a type of baptism in the New Testament. Now the rainbow then, it makes sense to us in that context. Considering all of the spiritual things that had been happening in the ark and the flood, and I hope that you can see the depth of what's happening there, then the rainbow really then makes sense to us, because God is now at peace with his people. God is now at peace. The rainbow has great spiritual implication. So let's dive into that and look first at the covenant in verse 8. There's a covenant. Who is this covenant made with? There's actually a lot of different opinions, even in the Reformed world, about the Noahic covenant. Look at verse 8. God spoke to Noah. Remember, before God had spoken to Noah, but now God says he speaks to Noah and to his sons. God is speaking to God and to his sons, to Noah and to his sons, saying in verse 9, "And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you." So this is really a lot of the lessons we learn about the covenant of God, the covenant of grace in the Word of God. Some of those characteristics are coming out here because, for example, God not only establishes a covenant with Noah, but with his descendants. Covenants are with descendants. With every living creature, is the addition here in verse 10, that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So a couple of things we learn. First of all, a beautiful way that God gives us a visible sign of his grace, a visible sign. And I think that that carries its way into some of the signs that we have in our day as well. In fact, everything that Noah sees as he comes out of the ark is a sign of the grace of God. The fact that he had survived, the world around him, the world in which he lived, now recreated after the flood. We see that the flood had come and gone. Now, I pointed out last week, I think that the worship that Noah and his family offers at that time is particularly sweet. And that is because then there is an intense personal understanding of what grace had done in life. They'd gone through this year inside the ark, a different perspective on life. And so, Christian, then everything in your life that you see around you should remind you in some way of the grace of God. Everything that you experience, even looking out at the flood. Remember, Noah opens the window, looks out at the flood. Even seeing that flood, as we see the world in which we live, is a reminder of the grace of God. God is sovereign. God is over all. The great work of the Lord Jesus Christ we should be able to see it in everything all around us. The kindness of God is also displayed in this covenant. The covenant is given to the whole church, in a certain sense, to all the creatures also that are alive in the world at the time, but for the benefit of the church. Verses 8 through 11, we see here as well that this is a covenant that establishes peace for the people of God. Now, some want to say this is a covenant with everyone in the world or everything in the world perpetually, and that's fine if we want to see it that way. But certainly then it is for the benefit of the church. So when the pagan then looks up and sees the beauty of the rainbow, they don't get any warm and fuzzy feelings about that because it really isn't promising anything to them. The rainbow is a promise to us because God is preserving us so that we will be redeemed. We're going to talk about whether the Noahic covenant is a part of the covenant of grace. And again, different opinions in the Reformed world. But especially, though, if we're not preserved, like in the Noahic covenant, then there can't be a fulfilling of the covenant of grace that had already been made. So it is, in a certain sense, a part of the covenant of grace. We'll build a little bit on that. Let's look at the sign in verse 12. God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." So the question is then, there already is a covenant of grace at this time. There already is a covenant of grace. Some would say also a covenant of redemption. Our catechism words it in question 31. With whom was the covenant of grace made? The covenant of grace was made with Christ as the second Adam, and in him with all the elect as his seed. We see that in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." And so it's very important for us to see that there's already a covenant in place. And so in many ways, this covenant that is here is a way to shine some light on that covenant that was already in place. And there are differences of opinion, even in the Reformed world. So we'll look at some of these as we go. So the Noahic covenant, then, is a way that I would look at it, is more of a renewal of the covenant of grace rather than a new and separate covenant. It's not something new and separate and different. It is more so connected with or shedding light on the covenant of redemption and covenant of grace. But think about it like, I think it's helpful to say then that if there is no completion promise of the Noahic covenant, then there can't be a fulfillment of the covenant of grace or redemption. What's going to happen if there's no Noahic covenant? Well, then God may destroy the earth again and again and again and again. But here we see there's a promise. Mankind will be preserved. Later on down will be the fulfillment of the terms of the covenant of grace. Remember, who is going in the ark? Noah and his family, but also that is the line of Christ. The Messiah not only is saving the people, but the line of the Messiah is being preserved through the ark and the flood. So as we come out of the flood, then we'll look at this more this afternoon, but the world will be populated, and we're going to see the continuation of the line of Christ to fulfill the terms. So the Noahic covenant then, in a certain sense, is helping to fulfill or shed light on the larger covenant of grace. And if you want to read more about that, Joel Beakey has a nice section on that, on the Noahic covenant, in his book Puritan Theology. Herman Witsius, I think, has a whole chapter on the Noahic covenant. Herman Witsius says, and so this is, I think, I like the way that he summarizes this. He says, concerning the covenant here, we observe that it was not formally and precisely the covenant of grace. However, and I love the way he does help us to see that there are a lot of similarities. However, it would not be consistent with the divine perfections to make such a covenant with every living creature, but on supposition to a covenant of grace, and with a respect to it. For all the patience of God and the preservation of the world, which was stained with so many crimes and of men who more than deserved an avenging deluge, was ordained for the elect, whose salvation God intended and for whose sake all other things are preserved, and so to be subservient to the promoting of their salvation. That really is the way I think we look at the Noahic covenant. It's really for the benefit of God's people. There's really no benefit in preserving the pagan. They're just building up more and more judgment from God. Which he concludes, he says, in this covenant there is a confirmation and a typical representation of the covenant of grace. I like that. It's helping us to see the covenant of grace. It's showing us what the covenant of grace is accomplishing. Remember, in the ark, in the New Testament, we see the New Testament, especially in 1 Peter 3, interpreting the ark and the flood as a type of baptism. What's happening in baptism? Baptism is that sign of a covenant people. Matthew Poole said in that, as the waters of the flood, lifting up the ark and saving Noah's family, shut up in it, signified the salvation of the church. So likewise, baptism signifies the salvation of those that are in the church, as in the ark, Poole says, from that common destruction which involved the rest of the world. Samuel Rutherford makes that same application. He says, I conceive the Lord's Supper as a seal of the church communion, and the like, I say, of baptism typed by Noah's Ark in 1 Peter 3:19. And 1 Peter 3:19 brings that out very clearly, the connection between the Ark and baptism. So then, what we would expect then, as we are learning about this covenant in Genesis chapter 9, is that it would have a connection to the covenant of grace. Even if it is not officially the covenant of grace, it would have a connection. So there, if there's no preservation of man, then there can't be a preservation of those who are in covenant with God. Has to be. A couple of interesting things. I think this is a fascinating text. I mean, we could spend a long time really fleshing out some of these things. But if you'll notice the sacramental language when we're reading it, doesn't it sound in many ways like the rainbow is a sacrament? We're not saying it is, but it is has sacramental language. We're talking about signs. Tokens is the word used in the King James. We have a mediator here. God makes a covenant with Noah, and then later with Noah and the rest of his family and with creation. As we pointed out a few weeks ago, the invitation And the focus is on Noah. We don't know anything else about the rest of his family, really, until later. Noah's the one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but who goes into the ark? His whole family. It's a household going into a type of baptism. So it's a really a beautiful picture before us. Everyone else in the family goes into covenant with him into the ark. Francis Roberts, an English Presbyterian, has written quite a bit on covenants. And he makes this connection here with this section and also dealing with the Noahic covenant. He says, God admits roots and branches, parents and their seed into his covenant jointly. How unwarrantable and dangerous are the acts of the Anabaptists, who forbid infants of such parents to partake of the initiating sign and the token of the covenant. So see, he takes this text and the talk of the Noahic covenant to give a warning there, you know, against excluding children from the covenant. And I think that's a beautiful application. Let's look now to verse 14. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature. Isn't that a beautiful thing to read? Does God need to see something to remember things? No. But he's showing us, then, that when we see something, it helps us to remember the truth and the depth and the spiritual nature of it. Why is this text here? Other than to teach us that that's what we need to do when we see something. We remember. God is helping us here. I will remember my covenant. And why does God need to say that? For me, in my weakness. And that's an encouragement to us. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember. That's just beautiful. That's just beautiful. God says, I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And Christian, if you can't read that, and that will not move you to see the significance of the sacraments in the church, then I don't know how more to impress upon you how important that they are. Verse 17, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established. See that? I mean that sacramental language again. The sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So I want to be clear. We're not calling the rainbow a formal sacrament. Just saying it looks a lot like a sacrament and it's functioning like a sacrament. Witsius addresses this as well. Witsius says, as that covenant of which the rainbow was given to be a sign was not precisely and formally the covenant of grace. So the rainbow should not be accounted a sacrament strictly and properly so called. He's sort of acknowledging it looks a lot like sacrament. Witsius says, and it is also very important to call it very impertinent, so we don't, to call it a third sacrament in the New Testament. However, and this is really just the beauty of how much it looks like a sacrament, the signs of the covenant of grace, in a way of proportion, bear the very same relation that the rainbow bore in the sealing or ratifying of this covenant. Beautiful, really beautiful, that God is giving us something to remind us of the work of Christ. And I want to show you how, in some ways, I think that what we're talking about, why is God at peace now with man or the earth? Because of the sweet-smelling aroma. Because of a sacrifice that had been made. And so that's how we know we're talking then that the rainbow really has no significance to us apart from Christ. We never have peace with God apart from Christ, ever, any time in the Bible after the fall. We only have peace with God in Christ. And so there has to be an element of redemption and beauty and directing us to Christ in the rainbow. The rainbow is not a Christless sign. And I want to spend the rest of our time here sort of fleshing that out. The next thing we see on our outline then, the sign is a repeating sign. And it's not like there's just one rainbow and then we never get to see another one. It's something that happens on a repeating basis. And rain would then fall always on the earth in different places and at different times after the flood. And there's a lot of debate, even among reform commentators, had there ever been a rainbow before. You'll notice that if you read the commentaries. Is it new, or was it something that had been in the earth before? The fact that it's repeating is beautiful. The fact that it's repeating. God is gracious to give signs to his people that are able to be constant presence in the life of the church. Whether baptism or the Lord's Supper, they are always there for us. They're always reminding us. Now, the interesting thing about baptism is we only baptize once, right? But isn't there a sense in which baptism is always on our mind? Your baptism is always before you. You don't keep getting baptized because the blessing of your baptism isn't tied to the moment of its administration. We constantly have to say that. It's not tied to the moment of its administration. It blesses you all throughout life, and it is always there in your mind. It has power and efficacy in the Christian life long after its actual administration. So in that sense, there is a repetition of it, not of the actual sign. But with the Lord's Supper, we celebrate the Lord's Supper historically in the Scottish Reformed Presbyterian Church, has been quarterly for a number of reasons that we've gone over in the past. But remember, it's not tied to the moment of its administration. So if we take the Lord's Supper and we are under persecution and it's 5 years later before we have another celebration, Lord's Supper, we're still blessed by it. Okay, we're still blessed by it. To say some Reformed people, I think, in error, have been led to see that the Lord's Supper should be every week. But they really then deny the history of the Lord's Supper in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, our confession and our catechisms, the way that they describe the ordinance. Now think about the rainbow with me for a second. When the rainbow's not present in the sky, God doesn't revoke the Noahic covenant. You don't have to be looking at the rainbow to be blessed by what the rainbow represents. You see that? And I think that's a good lesson for us there. What the Noahic covenant represents still stands even when the rainbow fades away or it's a drought. Or maybe we go 10 years without seeing one. The terms of the covenant are still the same. The coming of the rainbow might be long in its repeating, but the truth of what it represents is tied to God's faithfulness. Don't tie the Lord's Supper to how often we have it, because you don't have your baptism very often, and it's still a blessing to you. That's the way that we understand the sacraments. Christian, the warning that I would give you then is don't get caught up in that error of thinking somehow that you're deprived. For example, I hear that all the time. Christians who say they're deprived because they don't get the sign of the Lord's Supper every week. And the instant I hear that, because I used to believe that, I feel like it's instantly a misunderstanding of really what the whole thing even represents in the first place. If you think you can have it every week, well, then why don't we do it every day? How about all day? How about the covenant sign of the rainbow being there all the time? But that's not the point, is it? It's a sign of something else that matters. The sign may be something that we go without for some time. The sign does not replace the thing signified. And for many Christians, the sign replaces the thing signified. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. Matthew Poole says the same thing is so oft repeated for the strengthening of the faith of all men, and especially of Noah and his sons, whom the remembrance of that dreaded deluge, which they had experience of, had made exceedingly prone to fears of the like for the time to come. Imagine going through the flood. Every time the clouds gather in the sky, it's going to make you a little nervous. But the rainbow helps to realize that God has promised to save mankind and his church as a part of that. Let's continue. Then not only a repeating sign, but a simple sign. A simple sign. And I love this about the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. In the rainbow, not a sacrament, We're just noting the sacramental language and the similarities that are here. One of the powerful elements about the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism have to do with their simplicity. Their simplicity. We want to make them so complicated. And we see errors that have happened in the history of the church. But they are simple. Bread, wine, water. Bread, wine, and water. Some of the most basic elements of life. And so then here the rainbow is a simple sign. It just simply appears. I love the fact that nobody has to do anything. It's just there. There's a beauty to it, a simplicity to it, although the science behind the rainbow is a little complicated, much like the science behind wine is kind of complicated. The science behind bread is a little complicated. The molecular structure of water, for example, is a little complicated, but the things themselves that are given are actually very simple. And that's helpful to us because we're a simple people. You don't get all prideful in the sacraments. They're not complicated. And as we try to make them more complicated, it's partly because of our pride. The next thing I see with the rainbow, I think a similarity with baptism and the Lord's Supper, is that it is a beautiful sign. It's beautiful to look at. The rainbow is obviously stunning to see. Everybody stops what they're doing and they turn to look. And today we all whip out our phones and we put it on Facebook. You know, everybody does that because rainbow is amazing to see. It's beautiful. It reminds us then that there is a visual element to the signs that God gives to us. Baptism is a visually stunning thing to see. If you invest the thought into what's actually happening there, baptism is just the water falling upon a person is signifying the cleansing and taking away of sin. It's not actually taking away sin, but it is signifying the taking away of sin. And so that is a visually stunning thing to see. And so we would say then with the Lord's Supper, we would say with the Lord's Supper, it is a visually stunning thing to see. All of God's people taking in bread, that is itself a picture of the unity of all of these different elements together. We take that in, and then that shows forth the unity of the church. It's visually stunning. What about if we go back to circumcision? Circumcision is kind of visually stunning, right? It's a visually, there's a beauty to it, really. It's signifying the same thing as baptism. The signs are given to God's people. And notice as well, and this is something we always give emphasis to, especially with circumcision and baptism, it's not so much about the individual. It's about what Christ is doing to his people. What Christ is doing to his people. It is what Christ does rather than simply the work of an individual. And we say the same thing about the Lord's Supper. A lost person can deceive their way to the table. There'll be a lost person sitting at the table next week. It's possible. Okay? But that doesn't take away from what the Lord's Supper represents, right? Even if a lost person sits down at the table, the visual beauty of the supper is not diminished because it is visualizing what Christ does for his people. We don't ruin it then. Okay? It is still the sign of what Christ does for his people. So it is with rainbow. So it is with the rainbow. Not only is it physically beautiful to look upon, the greater beauty of the rainbow is that it is a signifying peace with God, really only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Even pagans can look up and view the rainbow and think it's really cool and put it on Facebook. But that doesn't diminish the rainbow, does it? It doesn't, because the rainbow is not about them. The rainbow is about what Christ is doing to bring peace to his people. So it's still beautiful. Very quickly, another point. This is a perpetual sign. So not only is it a sign that keeps that happens more than once, it's also a sign that keeps going. There's a perpetual nature to it. A perpetual sign that continues throughout the history of man. God wonderfully provides for the weaknesses of man by giving us perpetual signs. You see that, again, the Lord's Supper, It's not meant to make us prideful. It actually, the whole fact that we have to keep doing it is because we're weak. And so it's a humbling experience to know that I'm 80 years old and I'm sitting down at the Lord's Supper now for the 300th time. That's humbling. That's not a prideful thing. It is for our weakness. So God gives then the perpetual sign of the rainbow because we need it. So when God says, I look on the rainbow and I remember, that's not because God forgets things. It's because you and I forget things. And God gives us that beautiful thing. Baptism is also a perpetual sign of being in covenant with God. It's not something that happens over and over again, as we said, but it is a perpetual sign. We're always under the significance of our baptism until the end of the world. With the Lord's Supper, we see perpetual. Circumcision, we would say, is a perpetual sign because it is replaced with baptism. The Passover is a perpetual sign. It is replaced with the Lord's Supper. And what an encouragement is, when we think about the perpetual nature of the signs, isn't that an encouragement to you? It's encouragement to me. Because I know that I need that. I need that perpetual sign, and God knows I need that. So God cares for our weakness in that perpetual sign. Seventhly, it is a timely sign. A timely sign in that it tends to show itself, the rainbow, when times are threatening. All right? The rainbow is coming about not when it's all sunny in the sky, but when there's a threat. So there's kind of a beauty there to it. Matthew Henry comments on that. Matthew Henry says, the rainbow appears when the clouds are most disposed to wet and returns after the rain, when we have the most reason to fear the rain prevailing. Then God shows this seal of the covenant, of the promise, that it shall not prevail. Thus God, here's his application. Thus God obviates our fears with such encouragements as are both suitable and seasonable. Isn't our baptism always seasonable? Isn't the Lord's Supper always seasonable? It always seems to come right when we need it the most. And it's because God knows our weakness. It is a merciful sign. We're coming to these last few points here. It is a merciful sign. Isaiah 54 and verse 9 talks about the mercy of what's happening in our text, Isaiah 54, 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. You see, when we see the rainbow, it's a sign of mercy and kindness. It's a sign of God being at peace with his people. In a general sense, God being at peace with man, but certainly God being at peace with his people. In many ways, the rainbow is a sign of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is always the source of the preservation of the church. Christ is always the source of God being at peace with fallen men. Noah was able to find grace in the eyes of the Lord because of Christ. Noah received the command to build the ark because of Christ. Noah is saved because of Christ. The rainbow is a sign of mercy because of Christ. So were the signs of circumcision and baptism and the Lord's Supper. They have no meaning apart from Christ. Why would God preserve man after the flood if it were not for Christ and the covenant that had already been made? See, there is an element of redemption that is beautiful to see there. Physical circumcision pictures the cleansing of the heart, something that happens only in Christ. Baptism, a more merciful sign now, pictures the same thing, only in Christ. The Lord's Supper, signifying the same thing as the Passover, but now without the shedding of blood. So baptism and the Lord's Supper, placing circumcision and the Passover, but there's no more blood. And we would perfectly expect that to happen because they are merciful signs. Now, lastly, and I want you to add this to your outline. I forgot to put it on there, but I wanted to talk about it. Ninthly, it is a stolen sign. The rainbow is a stolen sign. And you know what I'm talking about. We see it all the time. Now you can't even go into Target without seeing a display there with a rainbow. Because it, for some people, somehow, I wonder how they got the idea to steal a sign that shows us how wonderful Christ is, but they take it to show the perversion of their sin. It's especially perverse today that the homosexual movement has stolen the sign of the rainbow. Simply stolen it. It is particularly wicked, actually, if you'll think about what's happening in that process. Not only is homosexuality a perversion of what God has created and what the Word of God teaches us, it makes it very clear that it is a perverse sin. God has declared that marriage is between a man and a woman. As if homosexuality, then, were not perverse enough in and of itself, we have the robbing of the rainbow to be a sign of it. Now, the even higher perversity, we're going to keep going here, the even more perverse is what happens when the church takes the sign of the rainbow to apply it to the homosexual movement. And that happens in congregations all around our city, even today. Even today. Churches take upon themselves the sign of the rainbow in the dress of the minister. I've seen this happen so many different times, especially here in recent months, that churches have not only embraced this perverse behavior, but then ministers wear the rainbow on their robes to encourage the sin. Now, it would be difficult to imagine anything more heinous in the sight of God than a perverse church celebrating perverse behavior, having abandoned the gospel itself and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and his holy word. On the Lord's holy day, they then pervert the sign of God's blessing that God has given in the sky to remind us of Christ's power and glory, and that he is at peace with man, so that the covenant of grace can be fulfilled. My friends, that is true wickedness. That is true wickedness, to steal the sign of the rainbow. Matthew Henry comments not on modern perversions, but he comments on the importance of the rainbow. He says the rainbow is the reflection of the beams of the sun, which intimates that all the glory and the significance of the seals of the covenant are derived from Christ, the Son of Righteousness, who is also described with the rainbow. Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, and we're going to look at two passages and then we're going to close. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3. There's two examples of the rainbow now here in the book of Revelation. Revelation 4:3. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. I love Matthew Henry's comment here. He says, the rainbow was the seal and the token of the covenant of the providence that God made with Noah and his posterity with him. And it is a fit emblem of that covenant of promise that God has made with Christ as the head of the church and all his people in him, which covenant is as the waters of Noah unto God, an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. Isn't that beautiful? We see Christ here with the rainbow around the throne. One more example, Revelation 10 and verse 1. Flip a few pages. Does the rainbow show us the Lord Jesus Christ? Revelation 10:1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Matthew Henry comments once more. He says it could be no other than the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I agree. A rainbow was about his head. He is always mindful of his covenant. Henry says, "When his conduct is most mysterious, yet it is perfectly just and faithful." Rainbow. Rainbow shows us Christ. The rainbow shows us Christ. In fact, we can't see or hear of the rainbow without thinking of Christ. And what a shame that the pagan thinks it's beautiful, but they don't know the true beauty of it, do they? The homosexual has taken the sign of the rainbow as an encouragement to their sin, but they don't know the true beauty of the rainbow. They don't know the true beauty of the rainbow. My friend, today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, every time you see a rainbow, it isn't a thing of beauty. And I hope that you would see. In fact, when you see a rainbow apart from Christ, it ought to strike fear into your heart, because you are apart from the only one who can bring peace and salvation to man. Apart from Christ, God is angry with you, and you will bring down his wrath upon yourself for all eternity. And so let the rainbow then be a sign of your need of Christ. And the scriptures command you here to repent and to turn to Christ and to believe the gospel. Christian, today spend some time this week meditating upon the rainbow. Consider the covenant blessings of God in Christ. Lots of interesting discussion about the Noahic Covenant in the Reformed world, if you like reading about that, especially in commentaries and systematic theologies, lots of interesting things to read. It's all a blessing, because the rainbow is a sign of blessing. Let's be thankful to Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, grant that we would always be at peace with you in Christ. Turn our gaze from the rainbow to your dear Son, that we might know the true source of hope and salvation and peace in this world. Father, bless us now in our Redeemer, the only one who can bring peace to man. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.